Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word in Jonah and how you're using it in this time to speak to us, to shape us and form us individually as Christ followers and as a congregation, all moving in the same direction. We pray for your Holy Spirit to speak loudly to us tonight through this text. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, when I gave an introduction on Jonah back in April during the women's retreat, I used a little bit of hand-drawn art, and I drew a picture for each of the four chapters of Jonah, and this is the image that I used for Jonah chapter 2. There's musical notes, because Jonah is singing a psalm, a song of thanksgiving inside the whale. So that's why there's musical notes. And so I drew this, and you might not believe this, but there was actually some criticism about my hand-drawn art. And someone even said I should have used AI to generate the image. So I opened ChatGPT, described my drawing to it, and here's what came back. And that wasn't really what I had in mind. And plus, Jonah looks disproportionately large relative to the fish. So I uploaded my original drawing to ChatGPT to see if it could do better. And this is what came back. I'll let you decide if this is better. So I admit that's probably a little bit better than the drawing that I gave. So after this sermon, ChatGPT will also give a sermon on Jonah 2. And then y'all can decide which one that you like more. I thank the Lord that preaching that feeds the flock relies on far more than mere intelligence, whether human or artificial. When we last saw Jonah last week, he had been thrown overboard. The lot had fallen to him. He was thrown overboard at his own urging. And we just kind of left him bobbing out there in the sea. We didn't wrap up chapter 1. So now we're ready to resume the story. So actually, if you want to flip back a little bit from Jonah 2, this is verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So, Jonah is thrown overboard and the Lord appoints a great fish to save him. Not to punish him, but it's actually to save him. The great fish is the way that God intends to save Jonah's life, not to end it. The word belly shows up 3 times in these first few verses of this section. Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights. And if you think about it, this would be a dark place. There's no light in there, in the great fish's stomach. A smelly place, having to share room with everything else that the fish has eaten. An uncomfortable place, an unpleasant place. But it is, for Jonah, a place where he can live. It's a place where he can breathe, where he couldn't breathe when he was under the water. In some of the background stuff that I've sent out over the past couple of weeks about Jonah, I've said that Jonah was probably written sometime after the exile, when the Jews were returning to their homeland after being in the Babylonian exile. What would the overthrow of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians have been like for those who lived through it? To see their home, which boasted of the presence of the Lord, utterly destroyed. Well, the prophet Jeremiah, who lived through that experience, described it in these words in Jeremiah 51. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his belly with my delicacies. He has rinsed me out. That's what being an exile is like. Being swallowed, being devoured by a monster. Being eaten by a greater power. When you eat something, it stops being itself. It becomes a part of you. And that's what Judah feared when they were taken into exile. They feared that they would no longer have a distinct identity. And this is why the exiles lost their will to sing their songs when they were in Babylon. In Psalm 137, it says, "By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" If we were exiles in Russia, could we sing "God Bless America"? Could we sing "It Is Well With My Soul"? Nations that are overthrown and taken into exile cease to become nations. The beast swallows you up and you get digested into the beast. You become a part of it. You lose your identity. For the people of God, being swallowed up by Nebuchadnezzar was the end of their identity as they knew it. How could they be the Exodus people of God who had been given the promised land if they no longer live there? And yet, here's Jonah in this story of his life in chapter 2, swallowed up by a great fish, and he's singing from the Psalms. He's singing from the Psalms a song of gratitude and thanksgiving. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." The text says that Jonah prayed, but it's important to remember that the Psalms were sung. The Psalms were songs. Jonah takes phrases from different Psalms, and he puts together his own song of deliverance and of thanksgiving to the Lord. And as improbable as it sounds, we have to imagine Jonah safe and sound, joyfully singing the songs of Zion in the belly of the beast. The exiles had asked, "How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" But Jonah shows that even if you're swallowed up by a greater power, you can still live there. Because if the Lord is your God, even the experience of being taken into exile is different from any other nation. And being swallowed up by Babylon wasn't the last word for Judah. As bad as the experience was for them, the Lord brought them out of it and returned them to their own land. And they would have a chance to start anew. They would have a chance for a fresh start, just like Jonah. Verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah was going down for the last time. He had gone down to Joppa, down to the ship, down to the innermost part of the ship, down to the land whose bars closed upon him forever. All of Jonah's resources were completely gone. He was out of breath. He was beyond the point of no return. And yet that's precisely where the Lord could reach him. Even though in his mind he was in the place where the bars had closed upon him forever, the Lord could still reach him. The Lord brought Jonah's life up from the pit. Starting with God's saving grace here, Jonah is now on an upward trajectory. He had been going down, 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 down. But now, the Lord is bringing him up. He's on an upward trajectory. And he will be vomited up. He will be upchucked. And then he will arise and go up to Nineveh. This is the salvation of God. It makes me think of baptism. In baptism, we go down, 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 dying to the old life away from God. But then we are raised with Christ, and he takes us up, up, up. Chad read this a little bit earlier. Romans 6:4, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. At the last possible moment, when Jonah had no way to save himself, he remembered the Lord and he prayed. He didn't pray on the boat. He didn't pray during the storm. He didn't pray when surrounded by pagans who were crying out to their gods. Only when he was entirely out of options did he remember the Lord and pray. It was a break glass in case of emergency kind of situation for Jonah in which he prayed. And yet, the Lord responded in a gracious and mighty way, appointing the fish to come and save Jonah's life. Verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I think there's a subtle dig that's going on here in Jonah's prayer. I think Jonah is looking down on the mariners who had been praying to their gods. They had called upon the other gods, their own gods, in the midst of the storm. And they had paid regard to vain idols. Of course, they hadn't known any better. They didn't know the name of the Lord. And Jonah wouldn't have known that the mariners are currently celebrating God and worshiping him and making vows to him because Jonah was sinking under the waves. But this won't be the last time that Jonah makes himself feel superior to others because he knows the Lord and others don't. That's his whole attitude when he finally gets to Nineveh. And it's why Jonah becomes angry when the Lord spares Nineveh from destruction. Jonah proclaims salvation belongs to the Lord, but what he doesn't say out loud is, but don't let him grant it to our enemies. Jonah prays, he's grateful, but he doesn't repent. In fact, in the whole book, Jonah never repents. He never repents from running away from God. He doesn't repent from his anger toward the Ninevites. And that's why, here in chapter 2, Jonah prays thanksgiving and gratitude. And in chapter 4, he twice prays for his own death. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. So the Lord hurled a storm at the boat. The mariners hurled Jonah over the boat. And now the fish hurls Jonah out onto dry land. I don't know if that's the same verb in Hebrew, but it sounds pretty good to me. Earlier we read in Jeremiah 51 the passage about Judah's experience of being swallowed by Nebuchadnezzar. But in the same chapter, Jeremiah prophesies against Babylon, and he prophesies what the Lord is going to do to Nebuchadnezzar and to Babylon. He spells out Babylon's coming doom at the hands of the Lord, and he says, "And I will punish Bel in Babylon." Bel was one of the Babylonian gods. "And take out of his mouth what he has swallowed. The nations shall no longer flow to him. The wall of Babylon has fallen." Even if the Lord is your God, even being swallowed by Nebuchadnezzar is not the end, because the Lord can take you out of his mouth. And that's what happens when Jonah is vomited out onto dry land by the great fish. Jonah is not digested into the fish. He doesn't become a part of the fish. Just as the people of God didn't lose their identity in Babylon, they were able to return to their land by God's gracious hand, their identity fully intact as the people of God, the people who would be the light to the nations. And I think that's a good place to talk about three points of application tonight. The first is this: we are not in power. We are not in power. In the belly of the fish, Jonah had no power. The returning exiles had no power. They were back in their land, but only by the consent of Cyrus. Jonah had said, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope in steadfast love." And perhaps one of the vain idols in our time is trying to attain power when our Lord laid his down. There was a time when the church held great political power in this country, but that time is long gone. And if it comes back, it's probably not going to be in our lifetime. But achieving political power isn't the church's aim anyway. We're not in power, and we need to get used to it and be faithful in spite of it. The church is afloat in a sea of paganism and atheism and more idolatries and ideologies than there are nations. We can treat that as a threat, or we can sing the songs of Zion in the belly of the beast. We can use our breath to bemoan the state of our country and our world, or we can use our breath to sing the songs of Zion in the belly of the beast. We can place our hope in the next candidate, the next election, the next legislative session, or we can sing the songs of Zion in the belly of the beast. What are the songs of Zion? Well, the Psalms for sure, but also any song that declares who God is and what he has done in Christ. Psalm 68:4. "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him." Against all the narratives of the world, we sing the true story of God and his faithfulness to his human creatures. And that faithfulness is culminated in the sending of his son, who spent 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth, just as Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish. And yet God raised him from the dead, and Jesus is our victory song. He is the song that we sing. And that leads to the second point of application. We belong to a kingdom of unshakable power. Unshakable power. Yes, we are not in power, but that doesn't mean that we are powerless. The church is infused with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And we demonstrate our true power when we sing the songs of Zion in the belly of the beast. That's when the powers are told that their time is up. Even in the belly of the beast, we are preserved, we are kept, because we belong to a kingdom that's greater than ourselves and greater than any political power that's on the earth. Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And number three, God's saving arm can reach us anywhere. Listen to Jonah's words again in verses 5 and 6. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah should have drowned, yet God brought his life up from the pit. Flannery O'Connor wrote a short story a long time ago called "You Can't Be Any Poorer Than Dead." You can't be any poorer than dead. Being dead puts you beyond all earthly help. When you're dead, there's nothing on earth that can help you. But it's where God can reach you and save you. We say the Nicene Creed every week. And for me, the most powerful part of the Nicene Creed comes at the end when we say, we expect the resurrection of the dead. Other translations say, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we do believe in the resurrection of the dead. And we hope for the resurrection of the dead. But we expect the resurrection of the dead. And when we say it, I think of those that I expect to see in the resurrection of the dead. Not those that I just hope to see, but those that I expect to see. Certainly those that we've lost from this church, but also those that I've come to know in my life who are gone from the earth, but who are yet safe in the presence of God. We expect the resurrection of the dead because God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, we too will be raised, and all who have gone before us. Amen.